Our scripture reading for this hour is taken from Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse number 15. Joshua 24 and 15. Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Once again, we are appreciative of your attendance here today as we begin a new week, a new month, and a new week of faithfulness to the Lord. We're going to talk about three choices that we can make here in just a second. But there was this old boy who went to his grandmother's house, and she liked to collect antiques, and she's showing him around, and she says, "Son, this bed goes back to Louis the 14th. He said, "Big deal, I got a sofa, goes back to Sears on the 15th. Okay. Do you realize how many choices you have made this very morning? You made choices to get up, to maybe take a shower, to maybe eat breakfast. You had a closet full of clothes of which you got to choose an outfit to wear. Maybe you've chosen two or three outfits and finally picked the right one. You chose what food to bring for today. You chose where you want to park if you don't always park in the same seat. You chose to sit in the same seat in the pew, if that's the case it may be. And you're choosing to either listen to me or ignore me right now. There are plenty of choices that we have made. In fact, we can't go a day without making a single choice. I want us to talk about three choices that you see in Scripture. As we talk about a tale of three choices, the right or ability, I should say, to choose is an attribute that God has given mankind that we cherish. Now, animals can choose certain things, but by and large, animals, they go off of their instincts. I know this is true. You walk by a cattle field and there's going to be a dirt path in the middle because one cow chose to make that path and the rest are just going to follow it and over time going to wear down that path. Animals, they make a few decisions, but not like us. They don't have the same decision-making abilities we do. And since God has given us this ability to choose, there are advantages and there are disadvantages. For instance, my eternal destiny rests upon choices that I have made. Not that you have made for me, but my destiny results in choices I have made. Although sometimes I wish I could make that choice for other people. All day long I would be baptized. Just as soon as you get me out of that water, I'd go back under. And I'd just start in the A's in the phone book. And I would do it if I could till everybody had been baptized. But I can't do that. So instead, we must encourage people to make right decisions. So this morning, we want to look at three choices and different responses. And as we go, I want you to see which choice or how you would answer these choices, which one aligns with you. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah as we start. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. We were in this passage a few weeks ago in Restoration. I want to get the whole passage, though, today. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 14. The story is being recounted as Jerusalem is getting ready to be attacked. "So they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there was no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he spends most of the time we have recorded for him weeping over the sins of the people. He's not like he just wanted to cry, but he was just so upset over the people's actions and the sin that they brought upon themselves that he spent most of his time mourning their sins. Back up to chapter 5. As we see in the book of Jeremiah, the people, they were guilty of a long laundry list of sins. Just highlighting some of them here. Verse 2, "And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." See, they're out there trying to invoke the name of the Lord only when it would benefit them. Not serving God, but wanting to use His name in oaths here, there, and everywhere. And in doing so, they were swearing falsely. Remember one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Now we take that, and it rightly so means not to curse in God's name. But it also carries the connotation, don't swear by His name falsely. If I make an oath and I invoke God in this oath and it's going to be a vain oath, if I know I'm not going to do it, then I am taking His name in vain. Or when you try to substitute His name, some of these people would swear by their idols, by Baal, Ashtaroth, and others. That's also swearing falsely, and God sees through it. See, now the audience may think, oh, that's good. Oh, they brought God in the equation. They brought Baal. That's good. But God sees. And you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Look at verse 7. They commit idolatry. "How shall I pardon thee for this? My children have forsaken me and sworn by them there are no gods. When I had fed them to the full." Pause. God says, "I have fed them to the point of bursting. I have provided blessings to the left, to the right, everywhere around them." And then in their finite wisdom, they said, "There is no God." They say, "Well, we did this on our own. God did not bless us." Keep going. He says, "Then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops into the harlots' houses and were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." That's a funny little picture, isn't it? They're making noise at when their neighbor's wife walks by, almost a cat call, if you will. He says, "You're committing idolatry. And that's not enough. You're committing adultery. You are married to your wife, and now you're going to your neighbor's spouse and lying with them all night long. And then in the morning, you see another neighbor's spouse walk by, and you're hollering at them." These people were in a deplorable situation. Look at verse 12. They lied about God. It says, "They have belied the Lord, saying, 'It is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine.'" See, God has done all these things. God has blessed them. They say, "It wasn't God. Couldn't have been God. We did it ourselves. Maybe we got it through ill-gotten gain, but God, it couldn't have been God." And then finally, they prophesied falsely. Not only did they swear falsely, look at the last verse in this chapter. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to hate it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" He says they're prophesying falsely. They're trying to tell you what's going to happen, and it's almost as if they're saying, "Thus says the Lord, such and such will happen," when that's not what God said. That's their problem. Then the priests are going along almost as if they're giving their stamp of approval, and the people are saying, "Oh, that's great. I'm glad that's happening." Jeremiah's people were awful. They were doing despicable things left and right. So verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, they're given a choice. Stand and see the options. You can either walk in God's way and find rest, or you can continue down this debaucherous path and find unrest. You're at a crossroads. Choose a way. And sadly, the people say, "We won't do it. We will not walk in them." They had a choice. Do you want to do what God says? Or do you want to do what you've been doing that the world wants you to do? And they said, "We want to keep doing what we're doing. Thanks, though. Appreciate this little chat. You can go on now. You can go back to your business. We're going to keep doing what we're doing regardless of what God has said." Don't be like the people of Jeremiah's day. Let's move on. Another choice is offered starting in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. An enjoyable story that Elijah offers. This may be fresh on your minds as the world's most wickedest man, Ahab, and the conquest at Mount Carmel. God is letting His people be led by the prophet Elijah the Tishbite. You know, it's interesting. Many of the great Bible characters and heroes, we really don't have much about them. Elijah appears on the scene in chapter 17, verse 1. Says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite," I don't know anything else about that before him. He just shows up on the scene. But God had been grooming him for this specific purpose. And the people are wicked under the rulership of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, their husband and wife, I would almost go to court and argue that there may not be love in that relationship. I know it was a political relationship because her daddy was king. So, you know, oh, well, I want a good relationship with this kingdom. Yeah, I'll marry your daughter. That's fine. Her name Jezebel, named after the goddess of Baal, so you know where her alliance was. Ahab's supposed to be the king of God's people, supposed to serve God in heaven, and he doesn't. Well, sometimes he does, and then he doesn't. And he likes to pout a whole lot. I mean, he just, to be king, you wouldn't think if you were told no that you'd go sit on your couch and cry, but what do I know? I'm not king of God's people, thankfully. Look in verse 21. Elijah came up to the people. They met at Mount Carmel, 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the groves as well, 450 of Baal, 400 of the grove. The grove would be trees that they had carved out images in, maybe even hewn down the trees and carried them. So you had these idols of Baal, which, by the way, Baal can't walk, Baal can't hear, Baal can't talk, and if you talk to Baal, Baal doesn't hear what you're saying. If you want Baal to go into battle with you, you got to literally pick Baal up and set him there in the middle of the battle. Baal was the god that they ascribed to thunder and lightning and things coming down out of heaven. They've met at the top of Mount Carmel. In verse 21, Elijah says, watch this, how long will you halt, will you waffle, will you go back and forth between two options? If the Lord be God, Jehovah, then follow Him. But if Baal be God, follow him. And the people just stand there. It's as if they don't know how to speak. It's a simple decision, right? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. So we have to have a conquest. Elijah said, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's has 450 men. So they're going to have a little showdown, if you will, as they meet atop of Mount Carmel. He said, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get us two bullocks, verse 23. You choose the one for you, and I'll take the other one. You're going to cut it in pieces. You're going to put it on the altar. You're going to do everything as if you're going to sacrifice it, except don't put fire in there. So you've got an altar, and they built it up probably about waist high, and they killed their bullock or their oxen, and they addressed it the way that they normally would. And then they stopped. And verse 24 says, you'll call on the name of your God, and I'm going to do the same thing, by the way. And the God, which everyone answers by fire, and I remember Baal's the God of fire. If Baal could do anything, you think it'd be involving fire. The one that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people finally said, it is well spoken. We're going to let this decide for us. So you're going to have a conquest. So Elijah said, choose you your bullock, and you dress it first, for there are many of you. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire on it. So they took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it. Watch this. Called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They're starting early in the morning, probably not too much after sunrise, so about 6 o'clock. And they're going, the Bible says, till about noon. I would be tired by now. That's just me, especially if I'm leaping up and down and hollering out and nothing's happened. It'd be different if my God was responding and doing something. And I tell you what, Elijah might be my favorite Old Testament character for the simple fact that Elijah is a smart aleck. And I can be a little sarcastic from time to time. Notice here in verse 27, it came at noon, Elijah mocked them. And in my mind, he's got his arms crossed and he's just watching this and he's going, hey, why don't you cry louder? Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you should cry a little bit louder. He might be talking. He might be pursuing. He might be on a journey. I bet you what, he might be asleep. Maybe you, if you call louder, you might wake him up. He's just mocking them in their face and they don't even see it that way. So they cried louder, verse 28, and they cut themselves. Real geniuses here. They've cut themselves and they're bleeding profusely, and the blood is gushing out. It came to pass, midday is gone until the time of the evening sacrifice. So now they've been jumping up and down for just about 12 hours or so, wasted a day, and nothing has happened. And Elijah came to the people and he had to repair the altar because they knocked it down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, and he said, Israel shall be thy name. And so he builds this altar. They'd been in a drought for 3 years, so he digs a little trench, has them get 4 buckets of water and pour it on there. They do it once, they do it twice, 3 times. This place is soaking wet when water is at a premium for price. The water ran down and filled the trench. Now I want you to notice in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel, that's Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Thou hast turned their hearts back again. He's praying, and he's not really praying for himself, because he knows God can do this. He could have just prayed a silent prayer and not said anything out loud. But see, the people need to know who's God. So he basically says, God, I'm doing this so they see what's happening. He calls for them to quit straddling the fence. Verse 38, and the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now remember, we're in a drought. All these people seeing this water gone. I have been near many a bonfire, and I've never seen a fire consume all the sticks and all the wood and all the dust. It's almost as if there was nothing there to start with, but they watched it happen. And when all the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. See, at first, the people delayed. They were presented a choice. Who are you going to serve? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to serve Baal? We don't know. We don't know who we should serve. I say the proof's in the pudding at Mount Carmel, right? You're going to serve the God who did nothing? The God of fire who did nothing, whose altar is still there? The true God in heaven who consumed the altar and the wood and everything involved? And the people finally say, The Lord, He is God. Are you going to be like the people in Elijah's day and stand there and not know how to answer? Until you've literally seen a miracle or just shy of a miracle happen. What about our third one? Go back to our lesson text in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. Joshua 24 and 15. Joshua, I honestly believe, does not get the credit that he needs in Scripture. Moses was the leader of God's chosen people, and he led them for right at 40 years. You have a change of guard, if you will, at the end of the life of Moses, and the people are going, what's going on? Who's going to lead? That's 40 years. That's a good long time to be the commander-in-chief. What's going to happen? Well, Joshua was hand-selected by God to do this. And Joshua had been there from most of the time. In fact, we first are introduced to Joshua in Exodus chapter 17. He's kind of like Elijah. He just kind of shows up on the scene. Joshua, the son of Nun, he helps Moses. He doesn't go all the way up to the mount. He kind of goes halfway up when Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. He's there and helps prop up Moses' arms at times. Helps lead the people. It's the same Joshua that went in and spied out the land, who along with Caleb said, we can take the land. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. So that was a bad choice the Israelites made, but we digress. Joshua needs more credit. Because Moses took them to the promised land. Joshua took them in to the promised land. It's about 30 different kingdoms and kings that are destroyed, driven out in the book of Joshua. It's really an interesting study. It's a great military handbook if you want some conquest. But notice here, at the end of the book, and nearing the end of his life as well, verse 15, we'll start back in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, or respect the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua just puts it plain and clear. You need to serve God. You need to quit serving these other idols. Now remember, only the people that were under 20 would have been in Egypt. But there would still be some people in this audience who remembers living in Egypt. And everybody else had heard their daddies and their granddaddies tell them about what it was like to live in Egypt and all these idols that they served and all these gods and Ra and Horus and Isis and all these Egyptian deities they still serve today. But I find it very interesting on the others, he says in verse 14, on the other side of the flood. See, he's going all the way back. He said, people were serving false gods even then. We read the book of Genesis, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, that the world was so wicked. Why was it so wicked? Well, evidently people had turned away from serving God. Not all of them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But by and large, whatever the world population was, only 8 souls made it on the ark. The world was a wicked place. He says, you need to quit serving the gods which your father served back in Egypt and the gods which were on the other side of the flood. And if it seem evil to serve the Lord, how in the world could it seem evil to serve the Lord? Well, if you're used to serving different deities and you have Baal, who's the god of thunder, if you go back to Egypt and you have Ra, the sun god, and Isis, the god of death, and they have a rain god, and they even have a god of the frogs and a god of the flies, and God in heaven kind of made them look foolish with the plagues. They have all these different deities. And so if you're used to serving everything and you go to one, it might seem foolish until you realize that the one you would serve actually has power where the others don't. He says, if it seem evil, then you choose. You make the decision who you want to serve. You know, Abraham had to make that decision, didn't he? I don't know about the birth of Abraham. I'm introduced to him when he's 75. In Genesis chapter 11. And evidently he lived somewhat of a pagan lifestyle before God called him. But he left that behind. He forsook his family. He took his immediate family, but he left all them behind because God said, get up and go, and he got up and went. So Joshua challenges the people to forsake idolatry and serve the Lord. You know, today we have that same admonition. Although I don't know anybody that will readily admit that they worship a little gold statue on their kitchen table, I know a lot of people who serve idols. See, anything you put before God becomes an idol. Anything that you give more time or attention to than God becomes an idol. And for some people, money's their idol. And they worship money. Now, they won't tell you that, but you can see it in their lifestyle. For some people, it's spending time outdoors on the golf course and the garage on their car. Some people make their family an idol. And although family should be very important, it should be number 2. God should always be number 1. Anything you put before God is an idol. But I want you to notice Joshua. He says, for me and my house, he said, I can't answer for you. Once again, I'm sure he wished he could have. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I want you to notice the people's response. Verse 16, the people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is it that brought us up out of the fathers, out of the land of Egypt. He brought us out of the house of bondage, which did great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way wherein we went. And among the people, the Lord drave us out from among the people, even the Amorites in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. That was immediate, right? So the problem with Jeremiah's people is they just blatantly... Now, their answer was immediate. But immediately they said no. The problem with Elijah's people is they eventually got to the right answer, which lasts for about a chapter, by the way. But they got to the right answer only after they'd been given enough evidence, which they already had. That's why I like Joshua's people. They immediately say, we will serve the Lord. Note key in that phrase in verse 16, God forbid. We think about that a lot in the book of Romans. Paul says, God forbid, God forbid. That in Hebrew or Greek is the strongest way of saying no. Heavens, no. God forbid. If there was another way to say no and make it more strong, more impactful, they would have used it. But that's as high as you get. God forbid that this should happen. The people immediately. And so Joshua, notice verse 19 said, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He will not forgive your transgressions. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then He will turn, verse 21, and do you hurt and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua reminds them, you can't just give him lip service. God has never wanted lip service. He wants heart service. He wants all of you. You can't just say, oh, we will serve the Lord, and then not come back to the meeting next time they were to meet, not sing His praises, not live faithfully. Can't do that. He says, because if you turn back, He's going to punish you. So the people were involved. So it's three choices. Three simple choices. And dear friends, the eternal destiny of your soul, this very moment, depends upon how you make choices in life. Now, all I can do is remind you of God's love. All I can do is encourage you to make the right decision. But the choice is yours. Will you be like the people of Jeremiah's day and cross your arms and say, we will not serve Him? I'd like to think not. You're here this morning. Will you be like the people in Elijah's day? Do you need to study more of God's Word? Because we would love to do that with you. Present, study, go through it, make sure you understand the story. Love to do that. Will you be like the people of Joshua's day? Choose whom you will serve. And immediately they say, we will serve the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, you have been putting off that decision to serve Him. We're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you to do that. By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave. You come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're ready to become a Christian this morning, we're here to assist you. Dear Christian friend, if you've been putting off the choice to leave sin and come back to God, we're going to sing that invitation song to encourage you to be faithful. If you need prayers for strength or whatever the case may be, if we can help you spiritually, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.